Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleisher Show, broadcasting live from Judea, actually from Jerusalem to the world. That's right, from Jerusalem to the world this half. My mind is a little discombobulated, but I'm here with Rabbi Mike Foyer. Rabbi Mike, shalom and welcome.
Shalom, and of course, if you're in Jerusalem, you are also in Judea.
That's right,
so
that's right.
You are not incorrect.
That was not incorrect, but I'm a tad discombobulated because I got a lot of stuff in my mind right now. And so much so that, again, second week in a row, I made like a, not total wrong turn, but I made like a wrong turn to get to this place here because just my mind was thinking about other stuff. You too, you had a late night last night hanging out with some friends.
That's right. Thank God.
Thank God hanging out. And
I'm about 60%.
Okay, 60% is good. And our audience will really appreciate your 60% today. I myself,
thanks for outing me.
Yeah, no, I myself am thinking about a lot of stuff right now. I got a big event coming up in Washington, D.C. Actually, it's not exactly in Washington. It's in Maryland. Next door, it's at the National Harbor, which is right next to Washington. It's going to be the CPAC Israel Heartland Reception.
The Israel, you need to work on that name.
The Israel Heartland Reception at CPAC. The Israel Heartland Reception at CPAC. And we're making these beautiful pins.
Oh, that whole thing's coming up beginning of March, huh?
No, the end of February. February 27th, Thursday night. Anybody that is listening is invited because it's at the Residence Inn across the street from the Gaylord Convention Center, which is where the CPAC big event is happening. That's the Conservative PAC event. And we're making these pins. I'm so proud of them. They say, I heart Israel's heartland. I heart Israel's heartland. I think that the heartland folks in America are really going to appreciate it. And this is all within the effort to change the relationship in language, linguistically, and touristically to this area, and really let the people of the Bible sell the Bible, help the world fall in love with the Bible, help the world fall in love with the place of the Bible, and help really Israelis feel like they're presenting the world of the Bible, which actually happens when you sell something, you start to
identify with it. Sure. So, I mean, in this case, it's a genuine identification. We are a product of it.
We are a product of it, but that doesn't mean that it's not necessarily foremost in our identity.
No, for sure not.
The town of Efrat, right, which is the whole area of Gush Etzion, which is where the story of Ruth took place. There's no Ruth festival. There's no Ruth plays. There's no David HaMelech like stuff that happens around Shavuot. Nothing. So you don't self-identify with it. So you don't. It doesn't happen.
Nobody hanging out on the grain floors.
Nobody says that this is the place of Rachel Imenu. Yud Aleph Cheshvan, which is the yahrzeit of Rachel Imenu, is not a big thing in Gush Etzion. It's not.
Right.
Okay, so they don't think about these things, and I think that they should. So sometimes you're going to need the Gentiles to help you out. Like the Gentiles are like, Higdil Hashem Lasoti Mele. Yeah. Oh, Higdil Hashem Lasoti Mano.
Yeah,
that's the meaning of that verse, which says in the Psalms, like that the Gentiles say, "Look, Hashem has done great things with you," and you're like, "Yeah,
wow.
Look at that." Well, looky here. So and you could say that's sad or not. So who cares? The fact is, it works that way. And so I'm very excited. So that's the number one big thing I'm working on. I'm very excited. I really want to invite everybody there. Are you going to be there by any chance?
I don't travel, as you know.
Yeah.
That was not a real question.
Yeah, no, that was not a real question. But it's going to be really fun. I love this pin. I heart Israel's heartland.
It's catchy.
Yeah, it's exactly. And the whole idea is to just also move away from the identification of this place as this occupation. That's what they want to do. They want to paint it all as this like occupation and Israel colonialization, all these words.
Well, and it runs a little bit deeper than that. It has a lot to do with our current culture's rejection of history. I mean, it's a decontextualization. It's like what really matters here is what's happened in the last 50 years. That's all that matters. I remember once when I was in grad school, I was having a bit of a debate about Israel in the Middle East with a Pakistani student, and he kept saying, like, anything that happened before 1948 is irrelevant. And I kept saying, we need to talk about, like, the Jewish attachment to this land and, like, going back to Abraham. You know?
Right.
And so that desire, I didn't realize at the time, but it's exactly what you're expecting. If you can decontextualize, if you can remove the deep roots, then you can control the discourse and you can present what is the heartland of the Jewish people as a military occupied zone. I mean, the flip side being true is that we indeed are of a military occupied posture there right now. The difference is why. Like, we have to ask that question, which goes right back to the context.
Right.
You know?
So one of the great warriors of the stuff that you just said on the side of the anti-Israel narrative is Dr. Saeb Erekat.
Oh, yeah, sure.
I follow him on Twitter, and he was just kind of enjoying embezzlement and all the good things that come with
good
that.
Good things in life.
Yeah, good things in life. And he was just very quiet. But I want to tell you, if anything, the Trump deal of the century has an element of Tchiyat HaMetim, of resurrection of the dead, because he has come out like a lion, okay? And he's out there on Twitter tweeting every day like a banshee. And he says...
Well, I mean, the proof for Tchiyat HaMetim is you had Ehud Olmert and Abbas.
That's right. That's like, right.
We're going to talk about full-on resurrection. Anyway, you were saying...
You're right. That's right. So... I actually tweeted on that, Dumb and Dumber, and I
get some traction out of that.
Here's Saeb Erekat. He writes, Danny Danone, representative of an occupying power with a well-documented long list of crimes and violations, uses the UN Security Council to call upon the world to ignore international law and for regime change in Palestine. This can only come from a settler colonialist mentality.
Well, there's a lot of jargon
lot,
in there.
There's a lot.
There's a lot of jargon in there.
I'm telling you, he's back. Right. Saeb is back. He's back.
And, but what happens is when you step inside that language, it's internally referential.
Right.
And it's consistent and therefore it seems to make sense. And most importantly, for Westerners who are suffering from a sense of guilt about how the last 150 years have played out in sort of global politics, it hits all the right raw wounds.
Right. That's right. And here's Yishai's response. From this morning. Hey, Erekat Saeb, your house of cards is falling. Your people who live in fear from your Stasi reject you. Stasi, East German police.
Thanks.
No, not for you, for the audience. You will choke on the millions of dollars you embezzled in the name of liberation.
Wait, this is Twitter? That's way too many characters.
The children you brainwashed to hate will turn on you. Allah will take you down.
Ooh,
that's what
you have to throw in the Allah will take you down at the end. Those are fighting words. No wonder I don't get any traction on Twitter.
also, another thing happened yesterday. I really upset the hard left crowd because what happened,
which is so difficult, of course.
Well, no, they got really upset. They actually got they really like tried to out me for saying what I said.
Did anybody cancel you?
Did anybody
cancel you? Block and
oh block?
Yeah.
No, I walk a thin line where I try not to be blocked by those folks. And I don't see any reason why they should. But in any case, what happened was that there was a young man who was arrested, and there's a video, you know, these famous videos, and the video is
because of course the camera never lies.
Right. This is a 14-year-old kid getting chucked by about five soldiers, chucked back into the back of under arrest. He's not chucked violently. He's just put in the back of a. Here it is. You can see it. He's being put in the back. His mom's upset at stuff like that. And they're like, look at the face of this 13-year-old as he's being, you know, arrested. And I wrote, heartbreaking that such a young child's mind has already been converted to violent, intolerant jihadism. Oh, my God. They flipped out on that. How could you say that? You're justifying arresting these kids. I'm like, I don't even understand what we're saying. If a 14-year-old killed somebody, would he not be arrested? I don't understand what we're even talking about here.
Yeah, but I mean, this is, again, part of that progressive mentality. No, he wouldn't be if we had our way because we would blame society. And this is part of the whole tension of the discourse. Like, to what degree do you focus on the responsibility of every individual for their actions, and to what degree do you take that individual, strip away their individuality, plug them in to some sort of intellectual theoretical construct and then blame the construct for the actions.
Right.
This is like major tension between the conservatives and the progressives right now. Right? And nobody has a good answer.
By the way, just last thing. I saw my mom sent me the funniest. You know, what I do like about the situation is that there is room for good humor out there.
Well, yeah.
And so you have this, there's the video on Facebook. It's like a white guy. He actually looks kind of Jewish. But a regular kind of guy, and he's driving this little BMW, little mini car, and he's just driving along listening to music, and he like swerves without looking. He swerves to the right, and there's like a motorcyclist, like a Harley guy, like a biker on a chopper. and he almost like runs him off the road, and the shot, and the guy, the biker, you know, swerves aside, and then he like drives around him, and he's cursing him with the full F word, with the ineffable word of F. Yeah. Okay, he's throwing it out on him, and he's like, "Are you blankety? You know, how could you drive like this, this and that?" Now, when we saw the guy, the white guy, the first guy at the beginning, he had no hat on, but when the biker pulled up right next to him to the window, and he's cussing at him. The guy rolls down the window, and he's wearing a
MAGA hat.
Yeah, a MAGA hat, like America, Make America Great Again, a red hat. Yeah. And he's like, "Oh, what happened?" And he's like, the biker looks at him, and he goes, "All right, just try to be more careful next time, all right?" And he just drives away. It was really funny. Okay, watch this transition. Are you watching?
I'm ready.
Saeb Erekat is a little bit chubby, and if he would smile nice, he would be jolly. And that reminds me about how the Prince of Egypt movies depicted Jethro, which is a jolly type character.
Which I actually I don't so much like that character.
You don't like that character? No.
He's like desert thin, like desert contemplating thin. God. Went to every Avodazar he could and found nothing there.
All right. That's fine. He could be desert thin.
I picture him like Lawrence of Arabia.
I got you, like a Yemenite Bedouin type. I know exactly what you're talking about. Like a real
chiseled,
like,
features.
Right, like a guy. I got him in my head.
Very few words.
Right, like a guy who's like crouching, looking out of the desert, maybe smoking a rolled cigarette and thinking about like what it's all about.
The cosmos.
I got you. I hear you. I hear you. I've seen those people. I know those people. But he could also have been fat. In any case, the fatness in that particular, and I don't in any way, I'm not talking about anybody's weight or anything.
Chubby.
But the point of that was that he was lovable, and a person in that characterization was a person that like was able to see the good of the world. That was the way that they presented it.
Mm-hmm.
And there is something to that. I do feel that. And that Jethro is this character. We talked about this a few times, but here comes the father-in-law. He's coming. He's held on to or protected or been the father to your wife, Moses, and also your two children,
grandkids.
The grandkids. And he's kept them. She's, you know, when you went down to Egypt and did all that action, they were safe
on the home front.
Right. And now I'm bringing them back to you here in the desert. I'm meeting you. I let you go to this fight and I held on to your family. But hey, you're also it's maybe surprising, but you're also a person, Moses.
Yeah. Family man. Even.
You're family man. And I'm bringing you the family. Not only that, but you have a father-in-law. you have a father-in-law that has opinions. And the beginning of the Torah portion, which is named after Jethro, is really him seeing Moses in action and telling him, while you are certainly should continue to remain in your role as a spiritual leader, as a person of prayer, as a person, a spiritual guide, and a judge, you can't be the lone judge. You've got to delegate. And that's the system. And I'm giving you a little bit of Gentile chokhmah, a little wisdom here that doesn't come from, it comes from below, not from above. It comes from human experience.
Yes.
And I'm saying to you, like, you want to judge these people good, but you need to stay fresh. You need to find balance.
I mean, this is what the sages say.
Is he the original business book, like original self-help book?
Yeah, guy? Yeah. Six Jethro steps to success. Yeah. I hear it. I mean, this is an embodiment of our sage's statement that you find, if someone says that there's wisdom amongst the nations, believe them. If someone says there's Torah amongst the nations, don't. I mean, the right. Torah is the sort of internal relationship between God and Am Yisrael. But wisdom is a human characteristic.
Right. And he is wise, Jethro, because the other wisdom that he has is that he blesses God's name. Which was in itself a thing, which mm-hmm. is to like not only be thankful, but to bless God. What does that mean? What does that mean to bless God?
The phrase Baruch Hashem, which is what he says, he is the first one to use that phrase, isn't really a blessing of God. It's a misconception. Oh, even when we make blessings over food or et cetera, we're not blessing God. We're mm-hmm. identifying God as the source of blessing.
Mm-hmm.
There's a very important distinction is that when Yitro hears about, the splitting of the Red Sea and the battle with Amalek and sees the people, I mean, yes, there's a aspect of, oh, thank you, Lord, but there's more of a sense of like, wow, now I get it. God is the source of everything.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the proof. It used to be that not one slave had ever escaped from Egypt, and I'm looking at this camp, it's quite vast.
Isn't that interesting that he says, bless God for recognizing the awesomeness, and towards the very end of this Torah portion, it says, God says, B'chol makom asher azkir et shmi, every place that I will allow my name to be remembered, really means all places that my name will be said.
Mm-hmm.
But it's understood that it means all places. This is at the end of the Torah portion in chapter 20. We're in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, Torah portion of Jethro, verse 21. Every place that my name I will remember, I will have my name be mentioned, I will come to you and bless you.
Mm-hmm.
When I allow my name to be said, like things like Baruch Hashem, like that is a if I allow that thought to come onto your lips, that's one of the ways to know that God is with you, if that word comes to you.
And it's an opening for more. I mean, that's a lot of what this parsha is about, is it's the opening of a different scale of horizon.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can always look at events through a narrow lens. You know, today's narrow lens is science or sociology, et cetera, right? But the divine lens, of course, is the widest possible horizon. So humans, we're not capable of holding God's eye view, but when we use God's name, when we invoke God's name, Yitro looks at this situation, he says, Baruch Hashem, like, I don't know how this happened. I know it's from God, but when we invoke that name, what God's saying, I will bring down more. You open the door, right. I will widen it. So I think that's a lot of how that works,
right? And I think there's a Rashi there that I don't know if it's this week's parsha or a different place. Like every place that the word blessing really means more of, ribui.
Yes.
Like it means just have more of that.
Keep. Always since the right. first usage in creation, it was bound up with pruvu,
right.
to be fruitful and multiply.
That's right. Right. So people, sometimes people say to you in English, keep it up.
Or we say, v'chein yerbu.
V'chein yerbu, right.
That's one of my favorite Hebrew expressions.
That's right. That is a good one. We're going to get to another good Hebrew expression in a minute. Another thing about Jethro, last thing before we go on to really the Ten Commandments, is what did it for him? What was the thing that he heard that moved him? And that was actually a couplet of things. One, the splitting of the Red Sea.
Impressive.
Awesome. That's cool. Oh, by the way. I was thinking to myself, in my listing of the five books of Moses, as the first book is the book of Genesis and creation, the foundational family. The second book was like Exodus. I had a thought today in the car on the way here, which is, it's the book of drama. High drama. Happens here.
Well, that's why it's called Sefer Geulah,
right.
Book of Redemption.
We got the splitting of the Red Sea. We got the plagues. The splitting of the Red Sea. We got the revelation at Sinai. Right?
Yeah.
And then also the golden calf, and the continuing relationship between Moses and God. Like the next step.
The detail of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, which may not seem as dramatic as splitting the sea, but in the end of the day, serves as a dwelling place for God's spirit on earth. That's
mm-hmm.
a big one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really a book of like big stuff, big
cinematography. Like Cecil B. DeMille should have made a movie about
that's
this.
That's right. That's right. big explosions of knowledge coming down. So what was the two things that rocked Jethro, the Sayyid Barakat? What do you call it?
Look alike.
Doppelganger.
Doppelganger.
Yeah.
There's only so many things you can mix, man. I'm calling you on that one.
The other thing that moved him and that seemingly was meaningful to him was actually the attack of Amalek on the Jews.
Yes.
He's like, now this is business.
Right.
This is meaningful.
Well, there's an expression that you know a person by their enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and he understood Amalek Reshit Goyim, right? That Amalek is this sort of root of the nations on some level, the anti-Israel, and that if we had evoked their wrath, this must be actually something real.
That is wise. That's like a Jethroian wisdom.
Yeah, I mean, at the risk of labeling Amalek in our day, it is noteworthy that with all the mess that the world is facing, all the problems it has, who brings the wrath of the international community down on them time and time again? Here we are in little, just from numbers alone. It's like, wait a minute, I don't get it. Listen, okay, you care about the Palestinians or you care about these, whoever you care about. Tachlis, we're talking about 9 million people here.
Right.
Like it's just nothing compared to what is happening.
We're talking about a small conflict.
Yeah, you know, like compared to happening all over parts of Africa and like, you know, the Russians in Ukraine and like, you know, what's happening. Like the Turks are literally clearing out a chunk of Syria to forcibly resettle like a million plus refugees.
Mm-hmm.
Wait, say it again.
Right.
They're clearing out a section of a foreign country to forcibly resettle over a million people. Nobody cares.
What about 1,500 protesters murdered in the streets of Iran?
Yep.
1,500 protesters murdered.
Nobody cares.
You don't care. You don't care. And it's like a kid gets arrested by the IDF for throwing a rock.
Yeah, and the internet explodes.
And you know, but what?
But that was my point.
Yeah.
I mean, that itself shows that we're doing something significant here.
Right. Which is a pretty good way of looking at it. You know,
if you're going to spin it, you know, it's a positive, yes. I just chuckle about the fact that the president of France would have an opinion if I decided to put an addition onto my porch. It's like, what? How did that happen?
But that's what's interesting about Jethro. Instead of shaking his head, no, like how bad is the UN or how bad is the world or how bad is CNN or the EU, he's like, yep, that proves it.
Yeah.
I think there's a – although it's logically – understandable. I think to be able to engage that's pretty wise. It's like that's like a wisdom. And he was like, aha, like that really proves it for me, because the first one might have been just a natural occurrence.
Okay, that was cool. You're free. This isn't of you know cosmic historic significance. That was an event.
Right.
He understands how it fits into the narrative, and in many ways, that's what Amalek does. Is that you don't really have a narrative until you have a protagonist and an antagonist.
So what we're saying here, though, is that the anti-Israel narrative that is Amalek and his efforts worked in Jethro's mind as a pro-Israel narrative.
Or at least as a pro-God narrative. And that's a critical piece here.
Fine.
But Jethro realized, oh, wow, the divine plan has taken a step here. Baruch Hashem.
But it takes a really wise person to be able to see what is the exact opposite effort of that energy and be like, I understand you to be yet another proof. Like, I'll say it simply. If I'm out there as a neutral person and I'm looking at the Israel story, like this week,
mm-hmm.
and I see now the Palestinians are going to the UN and they're ripping Israel and they're ripping Trump, I would be like, well... There's a question mark out there.
You're like, wow, why is everybody so up in arms about these Jews? Let's figure that one out.
Right, but I would be like, maybe there's right here, and maybe there's right here, and the truth is probably somewhere in the middle. But what he understood was, no, the truth is all the way on this side, and it's actually your
antagonism in opposition, right, which proves it.
Right, that takes a...
It's a certain perspective.
That takes us to a great mind. Obviously, Yitro gets a big... nod in the Torah, in that a whole Torah portion, which is one of the seminal Torah portions of receiving the Ten Commandments, right?
Yeah,
is named after him, which also says something.
There's only
about,
two in the whole Book of Five that get named after non-Jews,
right?
What's the other one? Don't,
Balak.
Don't.
Oh, sorry.
I was gonna have people write in.
Okay,
too late.
I'll erase that part. Just joking.
Scratch off the record.
Let's talk Ten Commandments.
All right, let's
Rabbi
talk.
Mike,
I'll give you eight.
We're here on the Yishai Fleischer show in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh. And, you know, I want to tell you, like last night I got home late and I put on the podcast just to listen as much as I could to get as much perspective on the Ten Commandments as I could. Because I thought to myself, like, we got to spend time on it, you know, because... Now, why is there even the Ten Commandments? Maybe just that's the first question. Like, yeah, why?
Frankly, it's problematic, and we know in our tradition it's seen as problematic. You know, the whole debate of whether one should stand in shul when the Ten Commandments are read is expressive of this wariness we have of like, well, why are these fundamentally different than anything else? If God commanded you, thou shalt not murder, but God also commanded you, don't eat lobster, so they're both divine commands. And so there is something.
Thou shalt not eat lobster.
Right. You know. So I would say is that there's a difference here between content and experience. that really, in the end of the day, when we speak, we're speaking about Ma'amad Har Sinai, the standing at Sinai, and the law that comes from it is, on some level, secondary to that, because it's no less binding than the laws of how to make the Mishkan or right. whether you can cook a calf in its mother's milk.
Right.
But what was different was that they're called Luchot Eidut, right? These right. are the tablets of testimony. It says, yeah, there's going to come a time where people aren't going to buy it that I actually gave you law, says mm-hmm. God. And so we're going to have a big moment together, mm-hmm. a big moment that for the rest of history is going to become a reference point. You can quibble, because you're Jews, about what this law means or whether that one really came from here or there. That's fine, says God. I can see that one coming. But don't forget, we had a moment.
Right. I like what you're saying very much. And I will only add to that that there's also another element which is related to what you just said, which is we had that moment, and let's also create an iconography which will go down through the ages, an iconography which people can visualize,
can hold, on to.
Hold on to. My wife has a fabulous necklace with the two tablets and has a small version of the, you know, there's the short way of writing these sure. these commandments. And it's like, and it's a very deep thing if you think about it. It's like 10 things, 10 sayings, 10 ideas, 10 values.
Mm-hmm. And we have a tradition amongst the rabbinic tradition of trying to trace all of the commandments
yeah.
back into their roots. And it's an important one.
Right. But meaning to say the 613 commandments are all rooted in the 10 commandments.
Yeah, that they're essentially references, or these are sort of roots to the branches of the other commandments. Yeah, it at the same time, you know, we see that the temptation for people, Jew and non-Jew alike, is to say, well, these are obviously the important ones.
Right. No.
And
these,
the other ones are no, negotiable.
These are chapter headings. And again, they're icons of everything else. Now, yesterday, my good friend, I don't want to say his name because he's an ultra-Orthodox Jew, and he went up to the Temple Mount. That's the only reason why I don't want to say his name, because he's one of these Temple Mount going ultra-Orthodox Jews that can get in trouble with certain, as we say in ultra-Orthodox world, moizdois, right? With the schools, institutions that his kids go to. But in any case, they know, but they don't want to publicize it too much that he goes up to the Temple Mount. And he went up with Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun.
Oh, yeah?
Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun.
Cool.
Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun is a great thinker in our time, and he told me a Dvar Torah that Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun told him on the Temple Mount, and then afterwards told him, you have to write it down what I told you. And he was writing it as I came into his house yesterday, and it's just very, very simple. The verse in chapter 19, verse 5 says, and now, im shamoa tishmeu bekuli, if you hearken to my voice, ushmartem et briti, and you keep my covenant, vehitem li sgula, you'll be a special, capable nation, mikol ha'amim, you'll be special to me from all the other nations, ki li kol ha'aretz, the earth is all mine, vatem, here's the magical phrase, vatem tiuli mamlechet kohanim, you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests, vegoy kadosh, a holy nation, ele hadvarim, these are the things, asher tedaber bnei Yisrael, these are the things that you got to tell the Jewish people.
Right, meaning this is the conditions.
This is the story. Follow. Right. And then Rashi writes, here's the Rashi. Ele hadvarim, these are four words. You talk about great Hebrew expressions. Lo pachot velo yoter. Not less and not more. And what Rav Yoel Ben Nun was saying, like, this is the essence of Judaism. You got to know the role of the Jewish people. Our role is to be a mamlechet kohanim, v'goy kadosh. That's what you got to do. And this is the things that I'm telling you to do. And Rashi says, and not less and not more. Not more, which is like, accept that. By the way, you and I were having a huge discussion beforehand, before the show, about the next 100 years. And I wanted to say to you something like this, which is, lo pachot velo yoter. Like, we got to be a mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. How the world is going to go forward in coronavirus and technology and saving, like,
sea level.
Those are all in sea level. These are all important things. Nobody's denying or poo-pooing that. But in terms of our role, God knows, God controls the world. And in terms of our role, we have to be a holy nation. And Rashi just adds these words. Just, this is what you got to know. Lo pachot, not less and not more. That's what you're in charge of. To be a mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. And the way you're going to do it is through the Ten Commandments. So let's just go through them, shall we?
We shall.
Just to clarify, there's a large part of the Torah portion, the Torah section today, before they're giving the Ten Commandments, which is the description of the drama of the mountain itself. It's smoky. There's lightning. There's a sound of shofar blowing. It is a dramatic and scary event. The Jewish people are at the foot of the mountain. If you've been to what is, according to some scholars, where Mount Sinai is, I've been there. It's really a
which one down in Sinai?
The Sinai one.
I've been there too.
There's different takes. But if let's say we accept the one that's down Sinai, it helps you kind of visualize it. You've got a small little mountain range in the middle of a flat plain desert, and so you could have the nation around it, and then this like middle mountain range is just like on fire. And Moses is told to limit the movements of the Jewish people, make sure that nobody is going to go up the mountain. There's obviously some kind of a yearning to touch it.
Right. Well, there's a whole theme of boundary here, in that on one hand, witnessing something is an intimate act. You really want to be as close to it as possible. Right. At the same time, there needs to be an experience of something which is beyond you. Mm-hmm. And you're giving testimony to something you can't comprehend. Hence, right, the seeing of the sounds and the hearing of the light. And there's also I think it's fantastic from here all the way through, I don't know, 34, 35, I forget exactly how far into Shemot it goes. The chronology is completely chopped. In my eyes, clearly, deliberately so, to give you this sort of almost dizzying sense of a mix between the God's eye view and the Israel's eye view, that for Am Yisrael this is unfolding in the course of time, but for God this is an expression of an eternal intention, right? And you get back and forth, and Moshe running up, running down, running up, running down, and then you stick the golden calf in the middle of it. But wait, did Jethro leave this week's parsha, or did he come back? It's like total confusion. I picture somebody blindfold being spun around 18 different times, and then you whip it off their head and put shine on the light, and they're like, what are you thinking? When you're done with that, yeah, you almost don't know what's going on, but you're left holding
the Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments.
So the Torah portion's part of a shishi is where we have the Ten Commandments. And once again, he says to him, I thought to myself, it says, go down to the people and stop them. If you don't stop them, a lot of people are going to die. There's obviously some kind of like yearning for everybody to get a piece of the rock.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody wants to touch it at this moment. He has to kind of really limit the people from touching it.
I mean, the image which is offered in certain places in Chassidut is that if you've ever held a match up toward a candle, a lit match, that at a certain point when the flame gets close enough, it leaps,
right,
and they become one. Right? That there's an exposure of the soul here, which is potentially fatal.
Right. The other thing that I thought about, and I wrote myself a note here, is that this reminds us a little bit of the Garden of Eden. Don't touch the tree.
Yeah, don't come too close.
Don't come too close. Don't come too close. Like, stay back. Let's not make that mistake again. You made that mistake before. And you reached out and you grabbed that fruit. This time, I don't want you to grab that fruit.
There's so many parallels between Sinai and the Garden of Eden. I mean, the fact that our sages even say Paskamehem Zohamat Nachash, right? That the mortality which we gained through that failure actually left us for a brief moment at Sinai, mm-hmm. or that in the end, what's left is the Mishkan, the tabernacle with the ark at the middle of it. What's sitting on top of the ark? The Kruvim, the cherubs, who are left guarding the way to the tree of life. What's the tree of life today? It's the Torah. Meaning, there's a lot of connections, right, that we could make here.
And the study of Torah can help you. Will eviscerate this energy of this
snake.
This week has been very busy for me, but I kept feeling like, but I have to anchor it in Torah. I have to have a week of Torah. I can't be doing what I'm trying to do and do it like in a human, in a this worldly way. Although these things are important, you have to anchor in Torah. That's a big Jewish principle. You have to have an anchor in Torah. And let's start with the first commandment, which is, have you ever been to a Torah reading of the book of Genesis when every day they go like, boom, Vayer, Vayboker, Yom Rishon, and then they do this like clop on the table and they go.
What, like on Simchat Torah?
Yeah. You ever, then they go, They go boom.
No,
like
no,
because
yeah. my show we do that.
Okay. Right. There's something like
dramatic.
The first day of creation. We try to like play it up, and these are booms. Also, the first two are truly booms. In that is that they, when God speaks about Himself, our tradition is that He spoke about it in His voice, and the nation heard it, and kind of according to some stories,
blew them away.
Blew them away, and they all died. Had to be resurrected. Only to hear the second commandment, which is thou shalt not have any other gods.
To get blown away once again.
Get blown away. And then they go, okay.
Okay, listen. Once,
Moses,
twice.
That was awesome. But, you know.
Why did you talk to God?
Maybe it's there to tell us there's been a first resurrection, a second resurrection, and the third one is coming in the future.
Time to come.
Yeah, but they had enough of hearing it directly from God. But really, that was God talking about Himself. And he was talking about Himself. And he says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. This is chapter 20, verse 2. I am Hashem, your God. Asher rotzaticha meretz Mitzrayim mibeit avim. I took you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So the point of that is it's not just the God that's revealing from yourself today. I'm the God that has been with you in history. I've granted you freedom. I've brought you to this mountain to now hear these words.
And of course, classically, not the God of creation.
Mm-hmm.
But right. Rather the God of history. Because, you know, what's about to happen, this commanded relationship, really gains its significance in guiding actions in the world of history. It's critical to remember that.
Say it again?
It doesn't say, I'm the Lord God who created the universe. That would be very impressive.
Right.
It says, I'm the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. Why? Because the commandments, which are about to come down, are important in history.
Mm-hmm.
It's in the actions that Am Yisrael as a real people in the world are going to do, building a land, right. Building the temple, like Ad Yom Hazeh, to this very day. It's very important to remember that we keep the mitzvot not as some sort of abstract spiritual practice, but in order to build the real world.
Maybe another way to look at it is that he says, I'm about to give you a lot of laws, and they sound like slavery, but no, I'm the God of freedom. I've given you freedom, and this stuff that I'm about to tell you, it may sound like bondage, but it is a freedom.
Well, the thing is, the idea that this is a story of slavery to freedom is just a misconception, right? God has said from the beginning, Shlach et ami v'avduni b'midbar, right? Send my people out.
And they shall serve me.
They'll serve me. It's a movement from servitude to service.
Okay.
And the distinction is, I'm sure you've had a job before that you hated. I had to get up every morning. No, never. You're one of people like me who always avoided such things.
Did I ever have a job that I hated?
Just go with me. Many people listening have had jobs that they hated. And getting up in the morning was like an act of slavery.
Wait, I need to write down from service to servitude. I like that very much.
I know the phrase. You'll ask me later.
Okay.
Why do people do it? Because you got to make a living.
Because you got to, yeah. Because
on some level, you're totally estranged.
Right.
I was a cashier. You're estranged from the work you're doing, but you need the end result. That's a form of servitude. Whereas there are jobs which were even perhaps more demanding, but because you identified with the mission or the values or the process of doing the work, even though it was hard, it wasn't servitude.
Right.
It can be an act of service.
Right.
And that's what God's trying to do. He's saying, listen, I'm about to give you a lot of laws, but understand this is a new way of being.
Right.
You are now, and by the way, Melechet Kohanim, you translate it as priests, but it's not true there.
Okay.
Rashi says it very clearly. A Kohen is a Mesharet. It's a servant.
It's a servant, right.
A public servant.
Right, a public servant. But don't deny that we're still talking about freedom. It says, you know, Charut Aleluchot. Don't read it. Charut, don't read it.
So I would say it's the freedom of as opposed
like that,
to
Charut is,
engraved.
Don't read it engraved, but read it freedom.
Yeah, but it's a question of what one means by freedom. It's not chofesh.
Right.
It's not, you know, freedom from. Chirut is a much deeper concept.
It's liberty. It's a
Freedom of.
Right.
That there's an assumption that by engaging the Torah, you can become that which you otherwise would never be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a liberation.
Right. Okay. But it is still... But I think God is saying to you, like,
it's a heavy burden.
But that's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. Like, don't take it that way. I know it's a burden, but I remember I'm the kind of God that frees you.
Right.
So I didn't. I'm not your new taskmaster. I'm here to give you liberty, and you could choose it. By the way, you could choose it.
Well, by the way, a lot of that just comes down to: do you believe God has your best interest at heart or not?
Yeah. Okay. Good. Okay. Great.
He's like, I just brought you out of slavery.
Right.
Believe me when I tell you this is a good thing.
I like that. That's simple and good. I like that. And that's really the first commandment. The first commandment, strangely enough, is I am God.
Right. Know this.
Know this, right.
That's what I mean. It's, if you don't have that as a context for the rest of it, it will only ever be oppressive. Right. At best, a list of things that you have to do today. At worst, that which prevents you from being a natural human being who doesn't have to suppress their urges.
Nice. The second commandment, which if you looked at it graphically, you would not understand that it's a second commandment.
But we're Jews. That doesn't stop us.
Right. Like graphically, it's within one paragraph that looks like it's really a modifier of the first one, which is thou shalt not have other gods before me. Right? Lo yeh lecha Elohim acharim apanai. Either the gods, let's read the Rashi here, because what does it mean other gods? Elohim shem acharim lo avdehem. Like that...
is strange or cause them delay depending on how you want to read it.
Meaning to say the concept of other is that these other gods, they make the person kind of other. Like he talks to this god, but it never responds to him.
Mm-hmm.
It treats it like it's a kind of joke. It's like it's this idol makes you feel like an other, like you're going to be kids are an unresponsive god, other responsive other gods. The idol treats you like you're an other that he never recognizes you.
Again, there's no way to truly identify with his
which
service.
Which is very ironic, though.
Why?
Because in some ways, the folks that are outside of the monotheistic tradition, they feel that their God is very close to them. Is like them, understands them. I've heard that many times.
Yes.
And so, I'm wondering what he's talking about. Maybe like, anyway, there's a study here of what idolatry is really
I think
like.
On the simplest level, what he's pointing out is that they're not going to actually do for you.
Right. That's, I think you're right. That's good. Very good. Good.
I split the sea, says God. Remember that one? That
right.
was so long
I'm
ago.
I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you freedom. These other ones are not going to give you
they're
that.
They're not real.
Okay. Okay, so I am Hashem, your God, is the first commandment. But we split this paragraph into two. The second one, the second part being, don't make other gods. Don't make a pesel, v'chol tmuna, asher b'shamayim. Do not make an image, a graven image, or a picture of anything that is in the heavens above or in the land below, and is under, which is in the sea or under the earth.
Nothing.
Right? Don't make a characterization of other things. In simple terms, don't be... an eagle or don't be the eagle or the, I don't know, or the sun or the moon. That's not where the strength, these are created beings and not the creators themselves. They're not powers unto themselves.
Correct.
Okay. But that's to us very important. The Jewish people are allergic to idolatry. Sometimes some of my Christian friends don't understand why we like chafe at certain things. They don't understand
images.
Right. They just don't understand like why are you so bugged by this? Cause we're like highly attuned to idolatrous themes and things like that. They just we're programmed against that, even if it smells of it or has the dust of it.
That's right.
Okay.
It's deep programming.
Right. Okay. Number three.
I feel like we should have a drum roll.
Well, I kind of skipped a part of it, which is God says, "I do for my lovers and for those who keep my commandments, I do kindness unto." Unto
there's reward
2,000
here.
Generations.
Right. This is not just a theoretical discussion.
Right.
There are practical consequences.
Right. Okay, so that goes with the theme of I took you out of Egypt. I'm a very practical God. The other gods are not practical gods, and I'll be kind to you, practically speaking, or unkind to you if you do not respect me. Fine. Number three, which is maybe really connected to one and two, I am God, don't have other gods, but now that I'm God and you have a relationship with me, don't take it lightly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I am also a jealous God, meaning to say, I as you said, reward and punish. Don't use my name in vain. Thou shalt not use my name. Lo tisa'et shem Hashem Elokecha l'shav. Do not throw out Hashem's name lightly.
One of the great tragedies of our society is that we no longer feel bound by our language, right? And this commandment is so important in that respect, is that if you're going to evoke my name, realize you've created a reality which,
right.
within which you now live.
Right.
And unfortunately, we live in a society where our political leadership, our cultural leadership, many of us individually just feel like, okay, I can say it, then I'll take it back, or I'm not really bound, and it's destructive.
Right. And I think that's where Rashi is getting to, which is like, don't think this is a light thing. words mean something. My name means something. By the way, that's my little joke that I say to the people, the so-called peace camp. They're always like, I'm like, I don't know if I want to use that word peace. They're like, isn't peace the name of God? I'm like, exactly. Don't overuse it. Okay? Right. Don't overthrow it out. Because
but, I mean, it's not just don't overthrow it. If you're going to say it, mean it.
Right.
And don't have it be some construct where peace equals what I want.
Just so people understand, when our children, little children, my four-year-old, when he's learning how to give make blessings over the food, now kids tend to play around with that. That's one of the things that the parents are like, hey, we can't joke around with that. When we say right. Hashem's name, you got to say it nice. You got to make the bracha nice. Okay? There's a new Yiddish song out there that my kids listen to. It goes, macha brocha, macha brocha. And they're like, what is macha brocha? I'm like, mach means make.
Right.
Make a bracha. Okay. The fourth one is now kind of changing tacks. Now it's much more, the first one is, I'm God, recognize me. Don't have other gods. Don't take my name in vain. Okay, that's a triad. The next one says, is kind of out of a different place, which is, remember the Sabbath.
Shabbos.
And I guess if we say Sabbath, we're also mean something very special, which is peoplehood. Because the Jewish people are the ones that are commanded to keep the Sabbath. And it is an historical fact that nobody else keeps the Sabbath in that way. In fact, when the other peoples kind of decide that Sabbath is a different day, there's something good about that. Because like, this is the covenantal people. They keep the Sabbath. That's what we got to do.
I mean, it's also...
Is that weird that's in the Ten Commandments? You would have thought it wouldn't be in the Ten Commandments.
Why would you not? You would have... It's so foundational.
I'm saying one would have thought... Of course you're right. But I'm saying one would have thought that it's one of those other commandments, like don't eat lobster.
Listen, one of the ways that you can look at this is that you've got a... boundaries of conception. I am God, no others. And then you have a boundary of language, which for humanity is so important. Don't forget, language is also the vehicle of creation.
Right.
Right? And now you have a boundary in time.
Right.
And this is where sanctity actually first makes its appearance mm-hmm. in the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. The Kedusha, holiness. We are very masters
right.
as a people of building holiness into time. In fact, our whole exile in many ways was a long discourse on how when you're not rooted in place, you can nevertheless maintain sanctity in time. So much so that we struggle to figure out how to actually rebuild sanctity in place. Think about the fact that the Temple Mount is almost deliberately slipped through our fingers
right.
because we just don't know what to do with it.
Right.
You know, so yeah, I hear what you're saying, but it doesn't speak to me so much. This,
no, I think you're right. I think you're right. I just wanted to kind of highlight the point, which is that Shabbos is in there. And I think that through what you just said right now, that strengthened my understanding. It's like, so it's both sanctification of time, and sanctification of nation.
Yes. And takes us back to creation. This is where creation makes its reappearance in the Ten Commandments, right? Because the reason given here is no longer because I brought you out of Egypt. The reason is because I made the world.
Yes.
I'm sorry. I was just contemplating the notes you're writing.
Yeah, I was writing a note on the board here.
That's that 60% part of that's only awake right now. I was like, oh, look, he's drawing on the board.
Moment of silence. Yeah, I wrote Sanctification of Nation. I thought that that's a good title.
It's a good one.
Throughout our show, you know, titles pop up in my head and I think about them. So the Sabbath made a sneak peek in there, but now that the way we've discussed it, it's really made it very clear to me that Shabbat is like a big boom here, like a big explosion of knowledge that there's a nation, there's a time, there's a sanctity.
There's something else there which is important to me, which is there's a methodology introduced mm-hmm. here, which we saw already back in the Exodus, but it's put square in the center, which is Zchor, mm-hmm. right? This cult of memory,
right?
Right. That there is a way in which you have a story of the past which is embodied in action in the present that will bring about the future that the Torah demands. And this is the first, not the first, because it was part of the Exodus, but this is one of the central calls to make memory the centerpiece of our peoplehood and not history.
Okay, but the halachic reading of that is that Zachor is the positive aspects of Shabbat, making kiddush, dressing properly,
right.
eating, and Shamor in the other Ten Commandments is the negative prohibitions, the 39.
Sure.
Okay, but that's good. So there's two ways to read Zachor. And there's an exposition about how Shabbat is supposed to work. There's actually maybe the longest of the paragraphs is really about Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
And that God rested, says Rashi, that like it's written in. So you would think that kind of you would understand that God rested, so too you would. But that's a kind of anthropomorphization of it. Okay. And then we go to the last of the Ten Commandments, which is one that I remember all the time because I'm always teaching it to my kids, which is honor your father and your mother so that your days will may be lengthened societally and personally. Where? On the land which God has given to you. Turns out that honoring the parents is akin.
It's a Zionist act.
That's interesting. That's an interesting thought. That's an interesting thought. Staying on the land means having respect. You know what I mean? Having respect for God, having respect for the Sabbath, having respect for all these things. And basically, when you say honor the parents, it means that modern things may come into the picture, and you can honor them and their technology and their great things and their knowledges. Don't throw away the knowledge that's coming down from Sinai. Don't throw away don't throw away respect, and don't throw away the effort of others to raise you for what you are. The minute you throw away your parents, you've basically said, I am God. I have given birth to myself. This world is created by me.
There's a very deep paragraph by Rav Kook where he speaks about freedom of thought, freedom of speech, like as a right, because in the 20s and here in the Zionist world, that was a big fight to be able to say or think whatever I want. And he just points out in much more sophisticated language that the danger is you shouldn't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. Right, that freedom of speech can erode what you're speaking about, which is the framework for knowledge altogether. Right, a social and historical fabric is what gives you the framework for knowing anything. And if you destroy that, and you bring about this knowledge in a vacuum, you think now you're more sophisticated than the past, you know better, but you've actually lost the way of knowing the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a deep problem that I see our society struggling with today in that respect.
Mm-hmm. That's what I was saying, that like with advent of so many new things, and that your mom can barely handle a cell phone, and you're thinking to yourself,
what could she possibly know?
Right. That's a big mistake. One of the things that my mother, by the way, tells me many times, who does handle a cell phone quite well, by the way, she tells me that in her field, which is chemistry, there's been more forgotten in the last 50 years than is imaginable. Lots of knowledge has been lost. Deep, deep knowledge about chemistry. She says people, and one of the fields in which the most knowledge is being lost is actually in the nuclear field because of the
reticence around nuclear energy.
So a lot of knowledge isn't just words that are
written
down.
Things written in books. No, it's practice.
Right. And she says people are losing it, and it's an incredible source of energy.
Yeah.
And so that's being blown up.
Yeah.
Okay, and then so that's we just finished the five commandments on this side of the chart, and there's another side which is a quick chart, which is huge topics, but written in tiny form. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not what do we call tinaf? Adulterousness.
Commit adultery.
Adultery. Thou shalt not steal, but in this case it means kidnapping. Do not. This is very interesting. Do not speak falsely about your colleague, your friend.
Or give false witness.
False witness. That's right, Ed. That's right. False witnessing. And again, if we had time, we would do the exposition on that. False witnessing means a society of lies.
Yeah.
Is there a society of truth or society of lies?
Like, it's true if we had time, but on some level, this side of the Ten Commandments are the ones that they should just make sense to you. And if they don't make sense to you,
right,
then you should be asking yourself some very profound questions.
Or maybe we should thank God that we're living in a time where these things are at that level, because of the time of, let's say, of Noah, they were not. These are all things that happened in Noah's time and went exactly opposite.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
And it's not so long ago that man would kill another man to take his wife. It's not so long ago that such things would happen.
And there are places in the world where they still do.
That's right. And so finally, do not covet your friend. Do not covet his wife. His slave, his manslave, female slave, his animals, and all that he possesses. Do not covet. Like, be thankful for what you have.
It's such a profound way to end this for two reasons. First of all, it's a call to inner state. There's no action. It's just saying, don't be like that. Don't have that inner. And on another.
Although one of the explanations is, do not plan a takeover of
but
those things.
But even the planning isn't an action.
Right.
It doesn't say don't pull one over on your neighbor to get his house.
Right.
It says don't covet it.
Right.
So not only is it just a profound recognition that humanity can control its inner life,
right,
but it's an indication of what's going to actually make you satisfied in a whole human being. Like you said, you need to be grateful. a posture of gratitude and sufficiency, and not one of constant want, which is so unfortunately characteristic of our society.
So Ten Commandments, you could wear them on a necklace. You could put them in a classroom. You can memorize them very quickly. Ten Commandments. But these things are the...
Roots,
the blueprint. And with these Ten Commandments, you could really build a human society.
Yeah.
Build a human society that is a holy society. And this is definitely given to the Jewish people, but it's clear that the Ten Commandments are also, and in the Torah portion of Jethro, the Gentile, it's for sure that there's
on behalf
element,
of the world.
Right. What's that?
So given to the Jewish people on behalf of the world.
Right. And everybody, including the Sabbath, which is obviously a Jewish commandment, but even that is it's a 7-day cycle. You have to rest. You have to get, you know, don't work people to death.
Unplug.
Unplug a little bit. Rabbi Mike Foyer, thank you very much for going over the Ten Commandments with me.
We're going
to run. We're going to run to Mincha now. A lot of people are really so thankful for the great work that you're doing. Also on your other show, which is called The Jewish Story, here on our Land of Israel network. The Land of Israel is a fabulous network. It's only going to grow. Jeremy Gimpel is and Ari Abramowitz are pushing ahead to make this network reach even more. And people can reach you at Rav Mike at thelandofisrael.com or also facebook.com/Rav Mike or at your website, jewishstory.co.co.
That's right. People want to jump on to the upcoming webinar on February 23rd and March 1st. Send me an email. Hit me on Facebook. I'll be happy to share the details.
So webinar, February 23rd.
It's on the Israeli government, past, present, and future. If you want to know what's happening,
wow,
where we might be headed.
Fabulous. I would love to do that there myself.
Three spots left right now.
Okay, that's very great. So webinar with Rabbi Mike, and you can join me February 27th in Washington, D.C., for the Israel Heartland reception at CPAC at the Residence Inn. You can email me, Isha@thelandofisrael.com, for more information. Rabbi Mike, we're going to run to Mincha. God bless you, and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you. We'll be right back with Malka Fleischer.
It's much more real than any reality show. It's much more dramatic than any drama. It's much more funny than any comedy. It's like a game show, but it's no game. It's our lives.
Listen to Inside Israel Today with Gil Hoffman, political correspondent for the Jerusalem Post, every week on thelandofisrael.com.
All right, folks, we are back here on the Yishai Fleischer Show. We are joined by Malka Fleischer, and we are live in Judea on the Land of Israel. Shalom and welcome, Malka.
And shalom to you, Yishai.
Malka, it's a little bit post-Tu Bishvat, and the weather has turned... It's still cold outside,
yes,
but it has turned more sunny. And,
just a tad.
You know, the Kabbalah says, the kind of Sephardi folks say it more,
yeah,
that like there's two sides of the year. There's Tu Bishvat, and starts the summer season, and then Tu Be'av starts the winter season. It's really two halves. So
we shifted into
like summer
mode.
Right, summer mode. I mean, it's not just the Kabbalah. It's also actually there's a Mishnah that says like the sap is no longer
right. It starts to rise in the trees.
Right, exactly. And there's like a change in that. There's a yin yang instead of four seasons. There's a kind of mental.
Right.
Perspective, which is really there's two seasons, right? The summery season, the wintry season, and so we've changed seasons here. That doesn't mean that winter's out. I actually had a very special Tu Bishvat, and Tu Bishvat for me is very meaningful on a few levels. One is because actually it's our half anniversary.
Yes, half anniversary.
Okay, but also because my grandfather, Alav Shalom, Grandpa Mordechai, Grandpa Mark, Grandpa Mordechai, it turns out we knew that he died on Tu Bishvat. But when we looked at his Tu'dat Zehut, at his Israeli identification card, it turned out that he was born on Tu Bishvat. So he has the very unusual distinction. It's well known that in the Jewish sources, if somebody dies and is born on the same day, it's a righteous type person. But moreover, on Tu Bishvat, that is like, whoa. So Tu Bishvat holds a kind of, you know, special place in my heart. This year, I actually got to, you know, everybody knows about planting on Tu Bishvat. But this year, I got a chance to celebrate Tu Bishvat at the Knesset. There was an event at the Knesset at the Foreign Affairs and Defense Committee. Chutz v'Bitachon, it's actually, right, Foreign Affairs and Defense, right? And there was a big committee gathering on the issue of installing an elevator in Marat Machpelah, both as a humanitarian issue and as a touristic issue.
Right.
And there was a lot
because
of people.
There's a lot of stairs. For any of you who have not been there, it's going up a lot of stairs. Up a thing of stairs and up another thing of stairs and right. up another thing of stairs. Right. So if you're not like capable of, you know, there's some people who don't even want to go up one stair, but let alone like
a whole bunch.
You know, like 40 stairs or whatever it is. It's
right.
a lot.
Right. So that was that's definitely an issue. And it's been bandied around and discussed for a long time. And there was a lot of speakers there. There was Gideon Saar. There was Amir Peretz. There was Ayelet Shaked. There was a lot of folks.
Okay.
And they all said, like, come on. We're talking about an elevator in one of the most
popular
sites.
And there's a way
sites.
To do it. It's not like you're going to be bulldozing parts of Maat Machpelah. It's going to be an addition.
Yes, yes.
Building on a little bit.
Anyway, so
but there's some people who are opposed to this idea.
There are people that are dragging their feet because there are elements in the Israeli military that are really part of a type of non-transparent military apparatus known as the civil administration. And the civil administration is the one really that deals with the Palestinian Authority and all kinds of what's called ti'um.
A coordination.
Coordination with the Palestinian Authority and their security services. And they are reticent to make changes because they think it'll, you know, inflame.
Upset the Arabs.
Yeah, right. And then there was a lot of Knesset members who were like, upset the Arabs. We're always going to be talking about upsetting the Arabs. Right? It's like we can't live by this
right.
thing.
Day of rage.
And what are we talking about here? We're talking about an elevator for Muslims
right,
as well.
That everyone will be able to use.
Right. So, and there's a whole design element that lets the Muslim side use it as well. It's like a whole thing. Anyway, so I was there. That was a fine meeting, albeit somewhat frustrating. But then, since it's my grandfather's yahrzeit, and I wanted to say Kaddish for him, that's the mourner's prayer, guess what? I heard that there's an early mincha at the Knesset. So I love davening at the Knesset. First thing, I feel like you're bringing the name of God, as in this Torah portion, right? Isn't right into the right into the this this important place that has a ping, has a broadcast on the rest of Israel. So bring the Torah in. So I always try to daven, but also I have a secret a love for a group of people in the Knesset called Mishmar Knesset. These are the guards.
Huh.
And they are a brand of people.
What do you mean?
They are generally Sephardi Moroccan, but not necessarily, but pretty much a lot of them.
Yeah.
And they daven mincha and say Tehillim in the Knesset.
Wow.
They have the
they're
dual
guarding,
name.
They're like guarding on every level.
I'm telling you, their name is the Mishmar HaKnesset.
Is that really what they're called?
That's what they're called. Mishmar HaKnesset. Not for the Tehillim, for the guards. They're called Mishmar HaKnesset. Right. That's the Knesset guard. But they happen to be also just a type of people that I have a rapport with. And they say a lot of Tehillim. I've seen this many times. And I have this like sneaky suspicion that it's like, you know, like it says about Solomon that he has the 60, you know, guards around him. You know, anyway, we went to Mincha. We went to the afternoon prayer. And it was 100 of those Knesset guard.
Wow.
And who was speaking? One of the Shas Knesset members,
what, someone
Rabbi
gives, like,
Cohen,
a little vort?
Because it was Tu Bishvat, so they had a social thing, and then these huge tables of food, splaying out
fruits,
prepared for Tu Bishvat. Happens to be it's also the birthday of the Knesset for some.
What?
I don't know the exact history, but they called it the birthday of the Knesset.
I did not know that.
And so, like, the Knesset kind of celebrates on Tu Bishvat.
That's nice.
And I went out to do a short little video. I stepped out into the patio there, and there was like a fruit tree behind me in the middle of the kind of courtyard within the Knesset. Any case, it was just this good feeling that I had. It was my grandpa's yard side. I was in the Knesset.
Wow, very special.
Yeah, and I davened this mincha, and they did it like really. We were like real chazanut of, you know, Sephardi prayers. And a Knesset member spoke, and then there's a chief rabbi of the Knesset. He also spoke.
What's his name? Do you know?
I think his name is Ariel. Very, very nice, man. Religious Zionist guy.
Wow.
And the first speaker was the Shas Knesset member, Rabbi Cohen, Itzik Cohen, I think, and just gave a great Torah.
That's
about
so
Eretz
nice.
Israel, and it just felt really good. And it was just one of those beautiful days. So, you know, and I took a picture, by the way, and I said, this is the most important meeting in the Knesset today. You know, this was the real decision today at the Knesset to celebrate Tu Bishvat.
Well, that wasn't it, because then you came home.
Yes.
And we had our Tu Bishvat Seder.
We certainly did.
We had a nice Tu B'Shvat Seder in the house. Wait, is that right? Or was that the day after our Tu B'Shvat Seder? Your story, I think, was after our Tu B'Shvat Seder.
Could be, yes.
But the night before, the beginning of Tu B'Shvat, we had a nice Seder here in the house. And we had something like 24 different types of nut and fruit.
Yeah.
And then you posted a picture of our Tu B'Shvat table to Twitter. And the Imam of Peace, Imam Tawidi, retweeted your...
Did he?
Or he liked it or something like that.
Yeah.
Your tweet. And then it got like another like 450 likes, something like that. You got like a lot of likes on that tweet.
Oh, I did not see that.
It's just a day in tweet history.
Are you sure it wasn't you that retweeted my tweet and he tweeted your tweet?
No, halavai. The Imam of I don't think the Imam of Peace has ever retweeted me.
Imam of Peace is a powerful Twitter.
Yeah, Imam Tawidi, if we were listening, yeah. Shalom.
Yeah, he's the man. He's the man.
He's the man.
He's the man. I had a great honor of meeting him here in Israel. He's an awesome guy. Also, you had some the Russian word for adventures, priklucheniya.
Yeah, I had some priklucheniya.
Right.
This week,
yeah.
Definitely. Well, my little guy Yisrael, he is in what we call in our house rabbi school. He's in rabbi school, he has his regular school, which is gone. They call it a preschool. But then once a week, the Chabad of Efrat runs a little program for kids his age to come to the house, the Chabad house, and to learn like the Parsha, and they make little crafts and stuff like that.
So Rabbi Shloimeh.
Rabbi Shloimeh. He loves Rabbi
Shloimeh.
Rabbi
Shloimeh Newman. Right. That's right.
So Yisrael loves Rabbi Shloimeh, and we try never to miss rabbi school is what we call it. So
right. And Rabbi Shloimeh really comes up with creative stuff.
He's an excellent teacher.
Such a cool thing to do, to like give a class to preschool kids.
Well, what happened is that they ran a little summer camp this last summer.
Uh-huh.
There's like a period of time in which there's no school, and it's like it's during like the non-festive part of the summer. There's the 3 weeks in which you're really not supposed to like go do anything particularly fun. So then the kids are all at home, and the kids that are the hardest to kind of entertain sometimes are the little ones.
Mm-hmm.
So they ran a little camp, and I think so many parents were so thrilled with the little camp that we all like reached out to him individually. That's my guess, because I definitely did myself, and we're like, how about if you do something the rest of the year, I'll definitely sign up for that. And then he did. So there's like 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 little kids who are signed up for rabbi school.
And like,
week.
I'll give you an example. There was the Torah portion recently where we talked about the new month. And so at rabbi school, he took Oreo cookies, or our version of it.
Yeah.
And cut out opened up the Oreo cookies, so there's a white part, and then cut out little slices of the white part,
right,
to show different phases of the moon.
That was really cool. This week
I did that also, but I dipped the cookie in the tea
and bit it, and then you're like, voila.
Yeah, one, two.
So what
three.
They made this week was this funny little hat where it's basically like a crown and then a stick and then another crown on top of the first crown. So it's like wearing two like crowns at once. For Na'aseh V'Nishma, it was like when the Jewish people said that we will do and we will hear, that like Hashem put two crowns on them, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So they came home with these giant, tall two crowns.
Beautiful.
On their head. And
beautiful.
It was really cute. But anyway, so we went to rabbi school and everything was fine. And then I went to go get Yisrael back from rabbi school, all of a sudden I hear that my car sounds weird. It sounds like there's something stuck under the car. I don't know what it was. It was like a
glum,
whooshing.
Glum, glum,
yeah.
Glum, glum.
And I looked, I thought, now I have a car that has one of these front bumpers that kind of gets stuck on the curb. Do you know? I don't know if that happens in the United States or other English speaking countries, but here in Israel, sometimes your car like rubs up on the sidewalk curb.
The Subaru's front bumper is a little low.
So,
it
drags a little.
It's too low.
It's slumpy.
Not standard size.
So I thought maybe my bumper had come off or like half come off and was dragging or something. And I got out of the car and nay, it was not my bumper. It was my tire. My tire was flat, flat, flat.
Now,
flat,
how do you
flat,
say
flat.
Flat tire in Israel? You say
puncher.
Puncher.
Which as means I got a punch in my, something punched through my tire.
Right. Yeah, you had a puncher.
So I'm like, oh no. So I'm like, but I'm cool, right? I can totally handle this. Because Yishai and I have like talked over how to change a flat tire several times.
Mm-hmm.
So I was by myself and Yisrael was in the car. And I was in a part of town where they're like kind of building it. It's a little bit construction-y. And so there weren't that many people around. And I'm like, fine, I'm totally cool. I'm like a outdoorsy, right? I can definitely handle this. So I went, I got my spare, I got my little sticks and things with handles on them to jack up the car.
And don't forget the most important thing, which is the jack.
The jack.
And you got to put the jack in the right place.
Right. Anyhow, so here's what happened. Basically, I'm like, okay, well, step one, take off the hubcap. And I'm like, I look at the hubcap, and the hubcap looks at me.
Right.
We're looking at each other. And I'm like, okay, yank.
Come off hubcap.
Yeah, and it's just like, oh, please. And then I'm like, I pull it, right? And it's like, no. And I just am like, it's cold. It's kind of rainy. It's wet. And I'm just like, fine. So then I'm like, okay, Yishai is giving a speaking tour in Modi'in.
A talk.
He's not around. My brother-in-law, he lives nearby. He is in America. That's not going to help me. I don't like have a lot of buddies here in town, so I don't exactly know who to call. So I got no one to call, except I saved a number in my phone one time because I got it on one of the like local WhatsApp groups here in town. The number was for something called Yedidim, which means like pals or like friends, like nice people, right? So I'm like, I heard that there's this group called Yedidim that will help you if you're in a like a funny roadside situation. They will help you, like, if you ran out of gas or oil or water, they'll come and, like, bring you some oil or gas or water if you're stranded. They'll help you, like, if you need a jump start, they'll come out and help you.
They're basically like a roadside assistance made up of volunteers.
Right. So everyone knows about AAA, right? People in America, you have AAA, you got your car insurance, and if you have a problem, you call your insurance company.
Right.
But this is not an insurance company. This is a group of volunteers. You could sign up online, like anyone, and it's basically all over Israel, I think. And you can sign up and be like, yes, I am willing to be like paged or like text messaged or called or something if somebody has a problem. And I like volunteer to go like jump out of my house or whatever and go help them.
It's like Hatzalah for roadside
assistance.
It's like Hatzalah,
except you don't need any certification, I think. Like you have to say that you have the
skills. I know how to change a tire.
And that you maybe have the tools or whatever. Right. I think you sign up for whatever it is you're willing to do.
But there's a security.
And it's a completely
voluntary-based thing.
Voluntary thing. There's no money. There's no insurance. You don't have to be a member in order to use it. So I'm like, Yedidim. They're like, Shalom. He got them. I thought that it was going to be like some guy who was like, Alo. Like, what do you need? You know what I mean? Like, here I am. I'm the Yedid. Like, what do you need? But it's this whole like nice, for English, press one. Le'ivrit, na la kish time, right? And you're just, so they're like, I get a person on the phone who definitely sounded Haredi. I don't know why. But he was just like, yes. And I'm like, my tire is flat. And
I'm a lady. I've got a kid. It's raining. It's cold.
Yeah, I was just like, I don't know what to do. And they're just like, okay, where are you? And I'm like, I am at this place. They're like, do you have this stuff in your car? Do you have a spare? And I'm like, yes. And they're like, do you have Kalim? I'm like, I don't know how to say the words for these things in Hebrew, even though I've been here for, like, I don't talk about these items, right?
No.
So I don't know the words for these, but I guess I have the stuff in the back. I felt very sheepish, but they're like, okay, fine. We're going to send somebody. In the meantime, I'm standing outside just waiting. And then a lady walks by with her kids. She's like walking by with the stroller and she's like, oh man, flat, right? And we're like, yeah. She's like, is someone coming to help you? I'm like, no. She's like, I'm like, maybe, I don't know. Cause they said they'd call me back if they get somebody. I didn't know if they would get anybody. Anyway, so she ends up stopping somebody, stopping the security truck. There's a truck that does laps basically around town, especially in different neighborhoods. And they just check the perimeters and they just make sure everything looks cool. And it's like a private police security service a little bit. So she must have flagged him down as she like walked down her way, because all of a sudden this like nice guy comes and he starts to deal with my, like he starts to take, he looks at my tools and he's like, I'm going to take out my tools. So he took out his, all his funky stuff, car things. And then all of a sudden these like, this other car pulls up right in front of my car, and out like jumps this like little bespectacled Jew. And he's like, he has this toolbox. And he's like walking over. He's like, yes, I am here, right?
Dr. Yedi.
Now, at first I thought it was just somebody who had just seen us and stopped, right? Because he didn't say anything.
Right.
And then after a while, he's working on the thing. I'm like, I call the Yedi Deem. I'm like, just so you know, like, don't send anybody because I got help. And they're like, he's like, I'm Yedidim, or I think what they call it in Israel, Yedidim, right? I'm Yedidim, right?
Yedidim.
And I'm like, yeah, I think they, it's like the more like Haredi pronunciation than the Israeli. It's not Yedidim. Uh-huh. It's Yedidim.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
So, so I'm like, oh, great. Then another guy shows up and he's like, he comes out with his Hatzalah vest, right? Hatzalah being a, like emergency medical service volunteer organization, which is another insanely amazing volunteer organization in Israel. One of the most incredible volunteer organizations in the world, really. Anyway, so he like jumps out. So I had been waiting for 20 minutes on the side of the road, like alone, cars were passing me. I didn't know to flag them down. I don't know. You know, people at the end of the day and they're going home. They're on their way to places. I felt a little weird to like flag them down. I figured maybe someone will stop if they see like a lady in distress, a damsel, if you will, in distress on the side of the road.
Proverbial.
That didn't happen. So I stood for 20 minutes by myself, like being sad. And then all of a sudden I took a picture. I posted it to Twitter of three men like operating on my tire. They just like, and it was like, I realized that it was probably the most IQ points that have ever been used to change a tire. It's like all those smart Jews. Like, they, and they're like with their, you know, since they got, one guy's got glasses, another guy looks like he's like a rabbi, the other guy is just like some nice farty guy with like cool gloves.
They got the gear.
Yeah. And they're like wearing, you know, and they like, they changed the tire and they just were, I was like, thank them. I give them a bracha, right? That Hashem should help them because that's what I had to give.
You've got a Moroccan side to you also. You give, you become like a blesser.
Well, first of all, I think that's the right way. I think all Jews should adopt that side. That's like what we have. That's our power. That's our superpower.
Nechon.
So you give what you can. I wasn't going to give them 20 shekels. You know what
I mean?
That's not why they do this.
By the way, in Israel, you got to be very careful. Just FYI, in Israel, if somebody does you a favor and you try to like offer them money, they find that to be super offensive.
Right. You got to like some situations definitely call for money. Don't misunderstand.
But you got to be careful.
Some situations really don't.
Right.
And you got to know when you're using money and when you're not using
money. No, here, these guys are the, like, that's their mitzvah. They want to do it. They just want a good
thank you. So these guys, like, they like, and they were so nice.
Sure.
And they like, one of them, like, he was like, okay, listen, you got to drive slow. This is not a real tire. And I'm like, okay. And then he like followed me a little bit out to make sure I'm okay. And then I like pulled over a little to let him pass me. And he's like, are you okay? And I'm like, I am. Thank you so much. And he was just like, so, you know, he had that face on of a man who like did a nice thing.
That's it. Exactly right.
And,
good story,
and that was my story. And then we came home and then I had to make dinner.
Baruch Hashem. That's right.
Yeah.
Malka, good story. And you know, these stories are, I wanted you to talk about this today because there's so much good. There's just so much good. And then, and the news cycle and the stress of this world, we like focus on the bad. You know, one guy sitting on your bumper or flashing you or being, you know, annoying can eviscerate so much good stuff. And we really should be set the other way, which is when we hear good things, when we feel good things, that should totally erase all the little tensions that we have inside. So I think that that's a great story of an Only in Israel story. And may we continue to feel that we have Yedidim out
yes.
there.
Yes, and may we be Yedidim.
That's right. Amen.
We can all volunteer to be Yedidim for
right.
for. And you know, it really made me think that, you know, as they were doing that, that like a small, you know, I don't think it was a small act to like come out of their homes and come out and be willing
Definitely.
To get, dedicate like half an hour to me. That's not a small thing. But every one of us, every person has something that they can do. It doesn't have to be like an official thing, yep. right? It doesn't have to be a thing you sign up for. But all of us have things that we can do that we can be like, this is what I volunteer. This is like one of the things that I volunteer in this world. I'm like a smiler. I smile at you. I'm the person who goes, I love your shirt. Like to a stranger, right? You go, you look great today.
Yeah.
And like just makes the person feel like there's like some, you know, like ray of light shining on them Amen. In this world. Uh-huh. Or I'm a, you know, this person is like a baker. Like I bake things. I bring them to work for like no reason and just like cheer people up. Or I'm a like, hey, do you need a ride somewhere? Or I'm like.
Yeah, I like I like hitchhiking. I like picking up hitchhikers. Right. And I go like, you know, and I have my limitations. I don't want to pick up more than, I have two spots to give two spots. I don't like MP. But on the other hand, this is my chesed. It's my small thing. I want to help get you there.
The things can be so tiny. They yeah. can be so tiny.
Yeah.
For example, sometimes I go to the grocery store and I go, in Israel, you have to purchase your shopping bags, right? So if you go to the grocery store, each like grocery bag is 10 agorot, which is like not, it's like 2.5 cents. It's really not a lot of money. 3 cents. So you have to buy those. It's not a lot of money, right? But if I ever have a leftover one, I don't take it. I go to the person next to me in line. I'm like, here, this is for you, right? It's nothing. It's nothing. And believe me, I don't think I'm going to heaven on it, right? But it's like just a it's a micro. It's a micro kindness. You know, they talk about microaggression. Yeah. It's like a micro kindness. You just go, you give the person like a moment where they're like, someone was like just nice to me, and they won't even remember it probably.
Maka, I love
but it's
that.
Just like a moment.
Maka, look up micro kindness on the internet. See if that concept yeah. has come out. I think.
But
it's
I think we all concept. Have those things where you just like smiled at a person.
And you know who's always doing micro
kindness? They made you a cup of coffee and you go, that was delicious. Thanks. Yeah. Like
you know,
anything.
Do you know who does micro kindness? Hashem. He's doing micro and macro kindness. All the time, and just to be so thankful to think about all the amazing kindnesses that Hashem does with us every single day. Maka Fleischer, we are out of time. I want to thank you very much for giving everybody a great sense of the joy of this world. This radio station, thelandofisrael.com, brings a lot of joy to a lot of people, and I really want to thank all of you for being part of it. Check out all our other great shows if you have time. It's great to be able to listen and to connect to the Land of Israel, the Torah of Israel, and the Spirit of Israel. I also want to thank the good folks at Tchelet, T-E-K-H-E-L-E-T, for the Blue Strings. The reason I'm also remembering them today is because I think our two sons.
Yes, Pesach is coming. I think that we should.
I think
get
they
for,
need a.
Before that,
I think yeah. I think
yeah.
I think,
maybe Purim.
I think they need yeah. I think for Purim is nice. Tchelet Mordechai. It's a good
ooh,
idea.
Nice. That's
a good idea.
Ooh.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a
if
great.
People want to get their you know their manly men a gift.
Yeah.
For Purim, that sounds like a fantastic one. Wow.
Absolutely. That is a great gift. And I also want to remind people of two more things. One is if you're going to be in the Washington area, February 27th, we're going to have a fabulous event at the CPAC conference. It's going to be called the Israel Heartland Reception. I Heart Israel's Heartland is the slogan. If you have any questions about that, write me an email. And also in Hebron, the Jewish community of and the tombs of the forefathers and mothers await you, and you can come and visit us very simply by going to hebronfund.org, hebronfund.org. We have a fabulous tour every Wednesday to Marat HaMachpelah and to Kevr Rachel as well and to the communities. So please visit that and please be part of it. And of course, if you have abilities to donate, please do so at hebronfund.org, yishaifleischer.com, landofisrael.com, thelandofisrael.com. And in general, be part of this amazing and great story and pray for the peace of Yerushalayim.
Yes.
Pray today. I feel that we do have to strengthen our prayer right now and really get through elections and other things and come to that sweeter time
right.
where we can feel that the micro kindnesses are really macro kindnesses. God bless you folks wherever you are. Write me an email, yishai@thelandofisrael.com. Check out yishaifleischer.com for a lot of content, new articles, new videos, new things that are always coming out. Sign up for our email because our email is really, really awesome, which is headed up by Moshe Herman. He rocks the email and gets it out to the world. I want to thank Ben Bresky. I want to thank Tabitha for getting the show out to the world. And I want to thank you wherever you are for staying with us all the way till here. Shabbat Shalom. Lots of love, lots of blessings from yes. the Land of Israel.
Shabbat Shalom.
God bless you, folks. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected, and Shalom.
Poets,
says W.G. Hoskins, make the best topographers. Now, I'm far from a poet, but I do love words, and you might even call me a storyteller. And when I look ahead on the road, I see on the horizon mountains and valleys, the likes of which we have not yet seen. Because I'm Rav Mike Foyer, and this is The Jewish Story.
Join Rav Mike Foyer for the best Jewish history podcast, The Jewish Story, on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com.